Romans chapter 10, and we're going to go back to verse 13. We looked at it a little bit at the end of the lesson last Sunday. But here's chapter 10. 9, 10, and 11 have to do with the Jewish unbelief. And chapter 9, we saw that in the unbelieving, and basically because of God's election. God said there's a remnant that believes, but for the nation is in unbelief. And because God is at work in that nation, when you read the prophets, you get the sense, when you read the Old Testament prophets, you get the sense that God is dealing with the nation of Israel and trying to bring them as a nation to faith in Him and trust in Him and to glorify Him. And Israel, individually, they make up the nation, and individually they're sinners, and consequently the nation is a sinful nation. And if you remember just things that you read in the Old Testament, that God compares them to a wayward wife and harlotry, and He's been a faithful husband to them, but they go wayward, and they're just not faithful, and they take what He gives them for granted, and they worship what the gifts instead of the giver, and God chastens them, but He loves them. He brings them back. He sends them a prophet. You remember the book of Judges, you see it over and over, the same cycle. It's kind of condensed, but the whole Old Testament with the nation of Israel is the same cycle, is that they sin, God sends a prophet, they repent to some degree, they're brought back into fellowship with God. He blesses them, they sin, and you know, that's what we do, that's what I do, that's probably what you do to some degree as well, the same, we're in this cycle, and say, well, why? Why do we do that? Because we're sinful, we have this sin nature, and it's hard for us to walk by faith. Most of the New Testament, after you get past the Gospels, the book of Acts, and the book of Romans, the rest of the New Testament, and even from chapter 12 of Romans, it's about how we're to walk in faith, how we're to walk in the righteousness that's been given to us. Now, why is that, except for Revelation? Why is that? It's because we need it. We need to know how to dwell in a family. We need to know how to dwell in marriage. We need to know how to dwell in the church and in society. We need that because we're not wise enough, we're not spiritual enough to do it on our own without instruction. So you see that in the Old Testament, and so in chapter 9, that is showing that in the past they basically rejected God. When you come to chapter 10, we're looking at the present. Here's their present situation. It was their present during Paul's life and ministry, and their present even to today, is that this is their present state. It's a state of unbelief. Now, why we read in the beginning of chapter 10 is that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So they had this passion to be religious, to be spiritual, but it wasn't according to the knowledge of God's grace. It wasn't according to the knowledge of that God gives that as a gift instead of being something you earn. We read that they're going about trying to earn their own righteousness, and they're trying to do it by the keeping of the law. We come to what David referenced this morning, the words of salvation, and when you keep it in context, it's Paul is saying to them that your prophets taught, the Old Testament taught, that this is salvation. Salvation is that you believe in God with your mind, with your heart, and that you confess Him, that it's a volition of your will, and that's what was taught in the Old Testament as well. Our text this morning, beginning in verse 13, we read this, "For whosoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so that whosoever means the Jews and the Gentiles both. See, you remember when in Paul's ministry, the Jews and the Jewish leadership, when I say the Jews, I'm not talking about every individual who's out there earning a living and rearing their children and trying to do well and love God. Then there were many who did. But I'm talking about the Jewish leadership and the nation as a whole that followed the Jewish leadership. Jesus referred to them as the scribes and the Pharisees. When they resented the fact that Gentiles were being saved, they resented the fact that Gentiles could have a relationship with God, or at least Paul was teaching that and the other apostles, And Christianity was teaching that they could have a relationship with God outside the law. So that was the issue. And that's the issue for the Jewish people. And here Paul is teaching them when he's writing to this church in Rome and to us that whosoever, really doesn't matter about your background, doesn't matter about your ethnic background, it doesn't matter about your sinfulness, it doesn't matter about anything, whosoever will can be saved. Any person, Jew or Gentile specifically, is what he was speaking to them about. And then you come to verse 14, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. And again, keep the context in mind. It's the same argument that he's using. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, most of the time when we hear these two verses, we hear them preached in the context of missions or evangelism. And that's a good application. And I think I've used them in the same application. But that's really not the interpretation. The interpretation in this context is Paul is making the argument to his readers and to us and to the Jewish nation. He's making his argument that it is God who sends this message. This message comes from God, not through the law. Keep that as your foundational truth as you're trying to understand his argument. This message comes from God. It is God who sends the messenger. It is God who gives them the message. It is they who preach. And when we hear the message, it is the message that brings faith. It is the message that brings belief. He goes about the different ways. Like how could they believe? How could the Jews believe? How could the Gentiles believe? How could anyone believe if there wasn't a message? See, again, his argument is that the Gentiles don't believe through the law. They didn't have the law. And they don't believe through the law that is written in their conscience because they didn't know how to respond to that. So they need a message, and God sent them a message. And God sent them a message by the messenger. So that's the interpretation of this passage. When you look at what he quotes here in the end of verse 15, how beautiful, this is Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Moses' law wasn't glad tidings. If you go back to Romans chapter 4 and verse 15, it says that it's the wrath of God. The law brings wrath. Because is that if I say, as Israel did, that when they stood before the mount and God said, this is how I want to relate to you, this is what I demand of you, and they said, we will keep this. But they didn't. They couldn't. And again, we read in Galatians that the law was a schoolmaster to teach them their need of a Savior, teach them their need of grace. I couldn't keep the law. You know, we might keep the outward things. We might keep the law of Midland ordinances, police, you know, if we, I don't know about you, I don't even do that. I throw the wrong things in my dumpster. And so do all my neighbors. And so do you. And, you know, and so but you say, well, that's kind of silly. No, that's an ordinance. And if you're breaking it, you're a sinner. And, you know, if that's the worst thing you do, that's not too bad, but that's enough to send you to hell if you don't, you know, without grace. It is. I'm going to turn you in and hold you accountable when we stand before the Lord. So here's the thing is that I was thinking about what goes in our dumpster. We have some different ethnic people who live on our street. We all use the same dumpster. And it has some weird smells, I'll tell you. So it is. So I hadn't told Donna this, but there's a ground squirrel. You know they have those little drain holes? Now I'm way off now. They have those little drain holes. There's a ground squirrel that goes in and out that drain hole all the time and checks it out as well. And we leave our garage door up because it's hot, and he comes probably checks out our garage too, I'm sure. So. The message of the law wasn't good tidings. It was condemnation. It was condemnation. It was that you're a sinner and you cannot be right with God unless you keep this law. And here is what Paul's argument. Paul is saying in verse 15, how shall they preach unless they're sent? God sent them a messenger with a message of peace. He sent them a messenger with a message of good tidings. The Lord gave this parable in Matthew 21 is that there was a king who gave a feast, or he's a vineyard owner. That's another parable, but he's a vineyard owner who planted a vineyard, and then he goes to a far country. You remember the parable? He goes to a far country, and then after a period of time, he sends his servants to receive his due, would be his rent, and be a part of the produce probably. So he sends his servant. And the people who are running the vineyard now, they beat the servants and send them away. He sends the second group, they beat them, send them away. So the king says, I will send them my son. They will reverence my son. So he sends the son, and they say, and it's reported in Matthew 21, Jesus said, they said, this is the heir. If we kill him, then we can have the vineyard. And so the Lord has given this parable to the scribes and Pharisees, in the context, in Matthew 21, that's the context. He's given it to them. And he says, what will happen? He asked, what would you do? What would you do then? And I said, well, we'd judge them and we'd give the vineyard to others. And the Lord said, that's what's going to happen. That is what's going to happen. He said would give it to other vine growers, and that would be the Gentiles. He's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. And he ends that with this, and I wrote this down. He ends that with this statement. Have you never read in the Scripture? So he's speaking to the scribes who should know the Scripture better than anyone else. He's speaking to the Pharisees who were the pinnacle of people who thought they kept the law. Have you never read in the Scripture? So he's saying to them, don't you know what the Scriptures teach? Didn't you grasp it? Now, we know they read it. We know they knew a lot about the Scriptures. I mean, they read it, but they didn't grasp what it was teaching. Here's what he said. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and whoever falls on it will be broken, but on whomever it falls on, they will be crushed. When Christ came, we read in the New Testament, to some he is a savor of righteousness, and to some he is a savor of death. I talked about the savors that come out. That's the smell that comes out of our dumpster. But so to some he's the savor of death. When they look at Christ and they won't receive him, they're dead. They're going to be dead in their transgressions and sin, and they're having the offer of life, but they're refusing it. So, see, Christ makes us decide. Christ coming into our world is a fact. It is a fact of history. And you have to deal with that, or you ignore it to your peril. But to some, it's a savor of life. As David told us this morning about his salvation experience, it happened with me and hopefully with you. And we one day, the Spirit of God opened our understanding. We realized our need, and the message of Christ became a savor of life to us at that point. How beautiful are the feet. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Today, we who know Christ, we have the righteousness of God as a garment. It doesn't mean that I'm righteous, but it's been imputed to me. And that's the savor of life, of good tidings. That's a good tidings. I have no way of saving myself and being right with God and having a clear conscience and being without the shame of my guilt, except Christ did that for me. And that's good tidings, is it not? That is good tidings. We've been set free. We didn't deserve it. We deserve punishment. But Christ set us free to love God and to love him and to follow him. And so this is his argument. And he continues the argument in verse 16. And Paul says, but have they not all obeyed the gospel? For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Let me go back and say it again. I read it wrong. but they have not all obeyed the gospel. So he's saying, here's the glad tidings. They've heard of these glad tidings, but they haven't obeyed the gospel. And we want to think, well, the gospel wasn't that clear in the Old Testament. And this is Paul's argument. Paul's argument is, it is that clear. It is that clear, and they just didn't grasp it. They heard the scripture, they read the scripture, but they didn't grasp the message. It's what Jesus said. When we read this, Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? When you go back, when he wrote that, when Isaiah said that, that's the first verse of Isaiah chapter 53. And it is that's the verse of the chapter of the messianic suffering and death and the grace of God. Are you familiar with Isaiah 53? Let's just turn there, and if you don't have a Bible, then just listen. And let me read just a little bit of that for our benefit this morning. Isaiah chapter 53, and I didn't have a paperclip in it, so I may not find it. So Isaiah 53, and you're familiar with it. When I read it, you will remember it. I'm going to start in verse 4, and I'm going to start in verse 3. Let's just start at the beginning. Verse 1. Who has believed our report? That's what Paul quoted. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's been revealed to Israel. That's who Isaiah is writing to, is Israel. Who's it been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. For he has no form or comeliness, that when they see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we had, as it were, our faces, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. I could speak to every word in this chapter, but we don't have time. But you know who he's speaking about, and you know what happened when Christ came. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, for he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He was as lamb, led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shears. He is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who will declare his generation? So we know it's speaking clearly of the Messiah that was come. They didn't know it was Jesus of Nazareth, but they knew the Messiah was coming. They knew that if they had read the message with the eyes that God gave them and the understanding that God gave them, they would have heard this message, and that's the gospel. He came to bear our transgressions and our grief and to bear our sorrows. He came to bear our sin. He was smitten in our place. So they had it. And but Isaiah said, when Paul's quoting him, he's saying basically, no one believed it. No one received it. Now, when he's saying no one, in this context, he's saying the nation didn't. There were individuals who did. Because remember, you come in the gospel. Now, I want you to understand this clearly. Because there were godly people throughout the Old Testament. And when you come into the New Testament, we have examples of them. People who, Anna in the temple, the widow, Zacchaeus, you know, there were John the Baptist's parents. You know, there were people who were looking for the coming of the Lord. There were people who were waiting. And it wasn't just them. They're just the ones that are named. There were probably thousands and thousands more. There was this remnant. When you get to chapter 11, When Elijah, and we'll do it probably next week, but Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one left. And the Lord said, no, I've reserved for myself 7,000. So there were probably, and that was back in Elijah's time. In the time of Christ, I think there were probably more than that, but it wasn't the leadership. It wasn't the nation. And I hope you keep that distinction. It'll help you understand Paul's argument as we go through here. Who has believed? Now, Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15 said this, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. There is a dichotomy here, and I want you to be thinking about it, and we'll talk about it again. But in chapter 9, we talked about election. People come to faith in Christ because Christ draws them. God draws them to faith in Christ. In the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and the Gentiles in the Old Testament, and now in the New Testament. And then Jesus is saying their ears have grown dull. He's saying it's the people, lest I should heal them. If they would have heard me, if they would have seen me, I would have healed them. So you're thinking, okay, we have these, I'm not going to call them contradictory truths, but we have this dichotomy of that we can't bring it together. And I'm going to challenge you. You don't have to. We don't have to bring it together. There is the sovereignty of God and election, and there's the responsibility of mankind. And the Bible teaches both. Don't go beyond what the Bible teaches. Don't make God, don't put him into your box and say, I have to understand this, and I have to understand the sovereignty of God, or I won't accept it. I'm saying to you, don't do that. Jesus in Matthew 13 was talking about his heart for the people, and we'll see that a little more as we go through. But here's what I want you to look again in verse 16 and then 17. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And then verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now keep it in the context. Keep it in the context. He's saying, did Israel hear? And he's going to say yes in the next verse. Yes, they did. He's been saying, yes, they did hear. And that's how faith comes. The context is, it doesn't come by law. It doesn't come by the keeping of the law. It doesn't come by the ceremonial law, the moral law. It doesn't come by any of those things. It comes by hearing the message of the glad tidings. It comes by the report that Isaiah gave. It came through the report of the Messiah coming to take away sin, to propitiate sin. And so faith comes by hearing. He's saying to them, it doesn't come by your feeling. It doesn't come through your experience. It doesn't come through your goodness. It doesn't come by anything except the truth of God's word, the truth of God's message. And what is God's message? It's always a message of grace. It's a message of mercy and grace that comes through the Savior. So keep that in context. Hearing by the word of God. Then in verse 18, he comes back to it again. Paul says, but I say, have they not heard? Now wait, he's touching it on it again. He's circling back around again to answer his critics. He's saying, or to answer the people who are struggling with this. Did Israel hear? Did they hear this? They didn't know the name of Jesus of Nazareth, but did they hear what God was doing? And he answers his question. He said, yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. That's really interesting. That's out of Psalm 19, and that's verse 4. Psalm 19 is about how the creation speaks to the glory of God. The creation testifies, and it says in Psalm 19, in every tongue, every nation, the creation testifies to the glory of God. And Paul takes that physical creation and turns it into a spiritual application. And he's saying, and he said it better in Romans chapter 1, that every single person, when they knew God, in Romans chapter 1, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations and glorified the creature more than the creator. So Paul now, he's making this application from the physical to the spiritual. And he's saying, did they hear? Yes, they heard. He's saying, yes, they heard. It has gone, their words, to the end of the world. Now, to the end of the world, Paul hadn't been to Spain. He hadn't been to America. He hadn't been probably to the South China or whatever, you know. But and I don't want to say the words don't mean what they mean. But in the context, he's talking about to the Jewish nation everywhere the Jews dwell on the day of Pentecost, they heard the gospel. They heard Peter speak about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. And they went back, and those nations are named, and they went back out and in their synagogues, and they spread that word. They have heard. So have they heard? Has Israel heard? Yes, they've heard. There's probably not a Jew today who doesn't know the factual things about Jesus of Nazareth, that he came and that it's supposedly he died and supposedly he was resurrected. They just don't believe that he's God in the flesh. They don't believe that he's the Savior. They don't believe that he's the Messiah. But they know about him, unless they're a secular Jew and hadn't been taught Judaism. But if they know Judaism, so it's gone to all the world. It had in that day, and it has today to the Jewish nation. It goes. He circles back to it again, and in verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know? And then he gives to the two witnesses. For first, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Now, when you look at it closely, again, the quote of Moses, I provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. In Moses' time, the nation was Israel. The nation was only Israel. The others were not a nation. And it means that it doesn't mean that the Egyptians weren't a nation or the Assyrians weren't a nation. But what it did mean is that they were the nation that belonged to God, and the others were not. And it was true. These were the chosen people. These were the elect. These were the ones that God chose to spread his message of grace to the whole world. They didn't do it. They failed in it because they're sinful. But they were the nation. And Paul's using that as an argument. But he's saying, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, those who are not my chosen, those who are not my special people that I reveal myself to, and through the Shekinah glory and what we read in Romans chapter 9, through the ordinances and the fathers and the word and all those things. And I'll provoke, and that's the Gentiles. I'm going to provoke you to jealousy through the Gentiles. And then he quotes Isaiah in verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. And to tell you the truth, folks, that's what drove Israel crazy. It drove them crazy, and that's why they persecuted the Christians. They stoned Stephen. They stoned Paul, you know, because to a Jew who had given their life to keeping the law, and dwelling by the ordinances and all the restrictions, there were like 600 and something things you could not do, and they had to memorize them and know them. And then there were things you had to do, and so they had this restriction. And all of a sudden, here comes, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, here comes old Bubba from the side who's a Gentile, and he doesn't have to do any of those things, never has done any of those things, eats bacon for breakfast, you know, and here he comes, and all of a sudden, he just gets in free. You know, I can remember, I may have told you this before, but if I have, forgive me, I'm going to tell you again. I can remember on a Wednesday night one time, and I think Keith showed a video of the prodigal son. So we watched the video on Wednesday night, and I never had seen it visualized. You know, I'd read it lots of times and heard it preached and probably preached it myself, you know, and heard. And I watched this video, and here's this prodigal son, and I mean, he's just, we know the story, you know, and all of a sudden he comes back, and the older brother is angry. And I thought, you know, I was watching that, and I thought, I'm a little angry myself. For the very first time, I'd always seen myself as the prodigal. I always thought, you know, and I got in free. But when it's visualized, I'm thinking, that guy didn't deserve that. He doesn't deserve to get in free. He doesn't deserve to be forgiven. He's already spent his share of the Father's money. And he just flat doesn't deserve it. And, you know, then I thought, but neither do I. You know, isn't that true? Neither. If the truth be known, neither do I. And, you know, some of us sitting here, you know, we've been Christians a long time, and we've tithed, we helped build these buildings, and we, you know, we've sent money to missions, and, you know, and my sports car has always gone to missions instead, you know, and I could have had a, you know, and you know, it's just, and all of a sudden somebody comes and they just get in free. And you know, so we're kind of like the older brother. For the very first time, I was watching it on video and I thought, I am just like that older brother. I'm just a little aggravated about that, to tell you the truth, which is self-righteousness. And that's how the Jews felt when the Gentiles were being saved. And that's what Paul's dealing with here. That's his argument and that's his challenge. And he's saying, this has always been the message of God. The message of God of grace has been to all people for all time, to anyone. You were chosen to give that message. You were chosen to be the messenger. God chose you, gave you the message, and sent you out, and you were to be the bearer of good news. It was your feet that were to be beautiful. And you would have been rewarded for it. And they just didn't do it. They just wouldn't do it. Did Israel hear? There's a commentator named William Newell who wrote this, and here's the first part. He said, we listened to all kinds of news, and then he wrote a long time ago, so he put in things, and I've updated it, but it's his idea. We listened to all kinds of news. We listened to the stock market report. We listened to the sports scores. We listened to political batter. We just listened to if there's a shooter, you know. We listened to all kinds of news. Do we not? I mean, we listen to news all the time, all you know, on our phone. We listen to it on the news, on the radio, in our car. We listen to it on the news. Everybody listens to the news they want to hear. And then he goes back, and this is what he said. But to Moses, they said, you take too much on yourself. To Ezekiel, they said, is he not a speaker of parables? To Amos, they said, the land is not able to bear your words. Flee away to Judah. He was up in Israel speaking. He's from Judah. Flee away to Judah and eat bread. You're just here looking for money. To Jeremiah, they said, as for the word that you've spoken to us in the name of Jehovah, we will not listen to you. One of the commentators referenced Gallio. Gallio, you remember what he's famous for? I mean, he's the guy who determined that the sun doesn't revolve around the earth, but the earth revolves around the sun. And when he wrote that, the Roman Catholic Church Inquisition brought him to trial and found him guilty. And what he was doing, he was saying, look through my telescope. If you look through my telescope, you can see that. And they wouldn't do it. And they put him under house arrest. And he was under house arrest from then until he died. Isn't that interesting? And I'm thinking sometimes, how stubborn am I? How stubborn am I to hear new truth? How stubborn am I? Mostly I think about how stubborn you are instead of how stubborn I am. This quote in verse 18, their sound has gone to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You know, it's saying that God has made his message known to the Jews, to the Gentiles. He's making his message known. Verse 19, he touched, for I say, did not Israel know? I provoke you to jealousy, but those are not a nation. So he does it again. Now we come to verse 20. And we read this, but Isaiah is very bold. It says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. See, the Gentiles weren't in relationship with God. They weren't trying to be in a relationship with God. And God said, here, Paul said, this is what the Lord said in the Old Testament. I just sought them out. I made myself available to them. And he did to us. That's us. We're those Gentiles. We weren't seeking God. He sought us. Now, we might have been seeking peace in our marriage. We might have been seeking peace or maybe release from our bad habits. Or we might have been seeking any number of things in life, a forgiveness of our sins and the weight of our sin. We might have remorse. But God sought us out and revealed himself to us. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Isn't that wonderful? That's the sovereignty of God. He has done that on our behalf. And then he says this, in the last verse of this chapter, and again, we divided it into chapter, man did. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. All day long. The imagery is that all through your history, I have stretched out my hands to you. All through your history, I've made myself known to you. Go back at the beginning of chapter 9, he said, you know, the fathers, the ordinances, the Shekinah glory, and all these things, the temple worship, all these things God did for them, especially for them. He delivered them with his mighty strong hand out of Egypt. He just did. He gave them a land of milk and honey that they did not, houses they did not build, and cities they did not build, and wells they had not dug. And he gave it all to them. He stretched out his hands. He said, I want you to be my people. I want you to love me, to follow me. And they just wouldn't do it. And he's doing it today. I think about when you read in Matthew when Jesus is standing over Jerusalem and weeping over Jerusalem. Same thing. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And you know, today our world knows about Jesus of Nazareth, doesn't it? Our world knows. Now, there may be some kids today who don't know. But our world knows. Our world knows about Jesus of Nazareth, and they just don't care. How sad is that? How sad is that? They need a messenger. The application, they need a messenger. Jesus gave this other parable I mentioned a while ago. It's a wedding feast for his son. And you're familiar with the parable as well. It's a wedding feast for his son, and all the people who should have come refused to come. They made excuses. In one of the Gospels, they said, nope, I got things to do. And they did not come. And so the king sent his servants out into the highways and byways, and they brought in the lame and the maimed and the blind, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And see, that's the history of Israel. God's always been going to save Gentiles, but he wanted to do it through the Jewish nation. And they refused to be subservient to him. They refused. They took his grace and made merchandise of it. And sometimes we, as individuals, we do that. As a church, sometimes we do that. As a people who are named as Christians, we do that as well. But God's going to bring people to himself. He's going to furnish the wedding feast with those who want to be there, who they're compelled to come in. Imagine when Jesus gives that parable, and if you think about it, here's somebody that they're on the street corner up there off the loop, and they're panhandling, and all of a sudden, here comes the king, and he takes them, and he dresses them in a wedding garment, and he says to them, I want you to set at this feast. And like Mephibosheth that David did with Saul's son, he said, you're going to eat at my table. I'm going to restore to you all these lands, and you're going to have that income, but you're going to eat at my table. You're not going to eat in your own home where you're lonely by yourself, but you're going to eat at my table. You're going to be included in the family. And you know, that's God. That's our God. That's what he's doing. That's what he wants to do. He's standing with his hands out to say to people, if you will hear, whosoever will may come. If you're thirsty, come and drink. And we need to be bearers of that message. We don't need so much to be telling people, you know, quit your sin, quit your sin. They can't quit their sin. They have no power to quit their sin. You know, but that's how we feel about it. We think, well, you ought not be homosexual. You ought not be in a same-sex relationship. Shame on you if you're gender, whatever you are. And, you know, and we're thinking, boy, you're going to get burned to a crisp one of these days, and you deserve to be burned to a crisp one of these days. Is that right? Do we think that way? We who are, and you know, but shame on us. We shouldn't. We should have a burden. They can't know that there's a God who loves them unless they hear this message. They have to, faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they have to hear that. They have to hear it from us. They have to hear that, you know, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner. Here's our hope. Here's what we do. Let me end with this. One of the commentators included a hymn that was written in German, translated into English, and it's called The Great Unknown. Let me end with this and end this chapter. Why dost thou pass unheeded, treading with pierced feet, the halls of the kingly palace, the busy street? O marvelous in thy beauty, crowned with the light of God, why fall they not down to worship where thou hast trod? Why are thy hands extended, beseeching whilst men pass by, with their empty words and their laughter, yet passing on to die? Unseen, unknown, unregarded, calling and waiting yet, they hear thy knock and they tremble, they hear and they forget, and thou in the midst art standing of old and forever the same. Thou hearest their songs and their jesting, but not thy name. The 33 years forgotten of the weary way thou hast trod, thou art but a name unwelcome, O Savior God. Yet amongst the highways and hedges, amongst the lame and the blind, the poor and the maimed and the outcast, still dost thou seek and find. There by the wayside lying, the eyes of thy love can see the wounded, the naked, the dying, too helpless to come to thee. So thou art watching and waiting till the wedding is furnished with guests, and the last of the sorrowful singeth, and the last of the weary rests. Pray with me. Our Father, as we read your word, and Lord, help us, Father, to trust you, to heed the message that you've given to us. Help us, Lord, not to think that we have anything within ourselves that recommend ourselves to you, but it is simply your grace. It is grace that saved us, mercy that redeemed us, the righteousness of Christ given to us. Lord, and let us be grateful. Let our heart overflow with gratefulness. And Father, only your Spirit can do that in us. It's not our nature, but please help us that you be glorified in our gratefulness. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Lord bless you. We'll see you in church.